This will be better if you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's page 1014 if you want to use a pew Bible, but I do encourage you to have one of some sort in front of you. We're continuing the series we started a couple of weeks ago on 1 Peter, following Jesus when it hurts. He was writing to people who were suffering. Christian conduct when it hurts. And when we first started the series, we pointed out that Peter doesn't begin this whole message with three helpful tips to persevering or four ways to cope with difficult people or anything like that. But he also doesn't start with a whole list of commands. You realize there's not one command in the first 12 verses. There are no requirements listed in the first 12 verses. Someone said he's not pointing out things to do. He's pointing out things that we should be enjoying and rejoicing in. He's not telling us what to do, but telling us what to enjoy. That's not a word we use a lot when we talk about worshiping the Lord, but that's part of it, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you right now, the ending, we'll just go straight to the ending of this service this morning. We are going to end in worship. And I hope by pointing out the things in 3 through 5, you are going to worship with enthusiasm and with zeal, most importantly, from your heart. You see what Peter said. He started off with tremendous doctrine, very deep doctrine. The first 3 verses, we're chosen aliens by the foreknowledge of the Father and all that sort of stuff. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And then he just burst out in praise in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He just couldn't contain himself. Someone described worship as when the mind apprehends some great truth of God. And then the heart kicks in with deep feelings of brokenness or wonder or feelings of gladness and admiration and gratitude. And then the mouth says something like, blessed be God. So start with your mind and apprehend some of these great truths of God. And by the grace of God, I hope your heart will kick in. Maybe with feelings or the sense of repentance and sorrow for sin, or with thanksgiving or admiration or gratitude or gladness. And then in the end, Dylan's going to lead us in worship, and I hope your mouth will kick in and praise the Lord. It's pretty simple. We're going to look at this passage, these 3 verses, what the Father has done and what he's currently doing. An interesting way to outline this, verses 3 to 5 is what the Father is doing. Verses 6 through 9, it's really what the Son, God the Son, is doing. And 10 to 12, it's what God the Holy Spirit is doing, but we'll get to that later. What has the Father done? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He's caused us to be born again. There's a lot of things you can change in your life. You can go from married to single, or you can go from single to married. You can change your jobs, you can change your location, you can change your citizenship, you can change your country, you can change all kinds of things. You can have all kinds of makeovers. You cannot change your nature. Only God can do that. And that's what Peter is saying has happened to you. You have been born again. That's not Peter's term. That's a term that Jesus Christ himself gave us way back in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he tells Nicodemus, just a few verses later, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't bring that about. I can't bring that about. That's why Peter says in this verse, God caused us to be born again. Only God can change human nature. Only God can bring about a new birth. There is no more radical change on this planet than a human being becoming a new creature. Now I want to ask you a very important question. How do you know you are born again? And I heard it put this way. You're going to think this is silly, but I think it's a great way to make the point. Question is, how do you know you're born again? It's a very important question. You're supposed to have assurance of salvation. That's something God wants you to know. But let me ask you this question. How do you know you were born, period? If I went up to you and said, how do you know that you were born? You'd probably say some snide remark to me. But you wouldn't tell me to go ask your mother, would you? You wouldn't say, well, I'll bring my birth certificate and show you. No, you'd do none of that. You say, preacher, I'm alive. That's how I know I've been born. So how do you know you're born again? If you are alive to God, you know you're born again. If you're hungry for God, if you're trying to know God, if you're trying to please God, and you love God, and you trust God, if you're alive to God and the things of God, it's an indication that you are born again. Because only God can bring that about. God causes it. Look at the verse 3. That God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Remember the picture the New Testament paints of our new birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. I've got that on the screen for you. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God caused us to be born again. God caused us to be made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, unresponsive to God, unable to respond to God, unable to please God, unable to walk with God, and ultimately unable to be with God because of our sins, dead in our trespasses and sins, but He made us alive together with Christ. Just as God raised the Son, raised Jesus from the dead, He gives us life. And you can see how this is brought about. Verse 3, the end of it. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God made us alive. We were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. Someone said before Christ, we are spiritually non-existent. We're not children of God. But God created a new person. I became a new creation. I didn't create myself. I didn't create this new creature. There's no makeover, human makeover that can bring that about. God created a new creature. That's why Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I was blind to spiritual things, and you were blind to spiritual things. One of the songs we just sang was, "Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes." And God mercifully opened mine and He opened yours to see that Jesus is the Christ. God caused me to see and to acknowledge the truth. If you've been born again, it's because of what God did. I was in utter spiritual darkness. God caused me to be born again. Remember the words of John chapter 6, fascinating chapter. I'd encourage you to read it later. Jesus simply said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father who has done that." Now remember the sequence. Your mind apprehends some great truth of God, and then your heart kicks in, and you have the feelings, the admiration for what God has done, or the thankfulness for what God has done, or the conviction that you are not responding in the appropriate way to what God has done and who He is, and you're ready to worship the Lord for who He is. I didn't have any repentance in my heart. I had no sorrow or sin or passion to change. But like it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, God granted me repentance. That was way back in 1973. That's when I was born again. because God caused me to be born again. Again, first part of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His, what kind of mercy? It wasn't a little thing. It wasn't a light thing or a small thing for God to save us. It was a great mercy. It required a tremendous amount of mercy because it required the humiliation of His Son. It required the substitutionary death of His Son on the cross. It was a great mercy, a huge mercy, because it required that Jesus be on the receiving end of God's wrath so I wouldn't have to be. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. And He wants us to be born again to a living hope. Now, if you read a lot of Scripture, you might just pass over that verse, because the Bible talks a lot about hope and we tend to not pay much attention to it. But it's huge. We have it as our motto. This is a place where hope lives. Living hope. What's the point of it being a living hope? It's alive. That means it can grow and increase and become more and more beautiful. That's the point of it being a living hope. It has life. It can get greater and greater. What does time do to most hopes? Just kills them, doesn't it? You know, the older you get, you have fewer hopes. You've had a lot of hopes, and time just crushes most of them. This is a living hope. In fact, the only command, the first command he gets to, and it's not till verse 13, is to set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. We've been born again to a hope that's alive, that grows, that matures, that becomes more beautiful as time goes on. And Peter gives us pictures of what we're hoping for later in this same book. Look on the screen. But according to his promises, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And later on, he tells us this earth and all its works are going to be burned up. They're going to be destroyed. But we're looking for a brand new one and a perfect one in which righteousness dwells. That is part of our living hope, part of our new hope. You see it in verse 13, like I said, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of this is accomplished by the resurrection of Jesus. The end of verse 3. Look again, just a few verses down. You may have to turn the page on verse 21. Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now we get to the next verse, verse 4. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven or reserved in heaven for you. I love those adjectives. It can't be touched. It can't be diminished. It can't be lost or damaged. Nothing else you have here can say that. Heaven is the most secure place in the universe. Anything you've got here, materially or relationally, you can lose. Absolutely lose. But not your ultimate inheritance. And I just encourage you to think, a lot of people have this idea, well, that's some spiritual thing and you know, it's no big deal. What really matters is a house and home and job and retirement and all that sort of stuff. Folks, ask God to open up your eyes to the beauty of an eternal inheritance. It's incorruptible. It'll never perish. It is indestructible. It's undefiled, unpolluted. It's fresh. It'll never spoil or decay. It is unfading. It remains bright and vital. Paul says, Peter says, verse 13, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at this time. This is what Jesus was referring to. If children, then you're heirs. Peter's talking about our inheritance. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What's the Father going to give the Son? He's going to give Him everything. And we are fellow heirs with Christ. Again, I hope your mind is apprehending some great truth. And I hope your heart is kicking in such a way that it's going to bring worship from your mouth in just a few minutes. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Your suffering might be great. Your suffering might be long term. Your suffering might be unique. And as I look out on this congregation, I see some people whose suffering is unique. And it is long term. But it's not worthy being compared to the inheritance that Jesus is talking about. I think we also have Romans 8 talks about it. Yep, that's what we just read. There's one more. The words of Jesus. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's talking about our inheritance. Peter describes it as undefiled, unpolluted, unfading. Jesus describes it where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your hope will be also. Jesus saying, fix your hope completely on what's ahead, on the grace to be brought to you. That's what God has done. According to a great mercy, He has caused us to be born again, not to just any hope, but a living hope that can grow and increase and to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. Don't you love that word, reserved? For you? How about that? I love to get somewhere where I've made reservations and found that I really did have reservations. I love going to the airport and the lady looks on the computer and says, oh, here you are. That's a good feeling. Maybe I'm just insecure. I don't know. But I've had some bad experiences. You're not in the system. It's really bad. It's reserved. Your name is written in the book of life if you know Jesus. I hope your mind is apprehending that truth, and I hope your heart is kicking in, and it's going to make things come out of your mouth in just a few minutes. But what is God currently doing? That's what He's done. Look at verse 5. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is wonderful. God is guarding His children. God is keeping His children. This goes to eternal security. A lot of people who name the name of Christ don't believe in eternal security. They believe you might be saved and then lose your salvation. That is not what the Bible teaches. And ultimately, if somebody believes that, they believe, they might say that you're saved by grace. But ultimately, what they're saying is you maintain your salvation by being good and by maintaining a certain level of behavior. And most of those people will give you a list of the kinds of behaviors that you have to maintain in order to stay saved. My friends, that is an affront and an offense to the cross of Christ and Scripture. Why? Because you're being kept not by your own behavior. Your salvation is being maintained, not by your good moral behavior. That's important, and there are things that we ought to do, but those things aren't what keeps us saved. We are kept by the power of God. We're protected by the power of God. This is great news. Is your mind apprehending this truth in such a way that your heart is kicking in? So what are we being guarded from? Are we being guarded or protected from death? Yes or no? Nope. If Jesus tarries, everybody in here is going to die. We're not being protected from death. And we don't need protection from death. What does death do for the believer? It's the door into paradise. We don't need protection from death. We've already got that covered. What is He protecting us from? Is he protecting us from suffering? Nope. What did Paul say? The sufferings of this present world aren't worthy? No, Paul suffered like crazy. And the Bible assures us that any suffering that he allows into our life, it's been filtered through his loving hand, and he promises to use it for our good and for his glory. We don't need protecting from suffering. So what is he protecting us from? He's protecting us from unbelief, because that's what cuts us off from God, our faith. Folks, we're being kept by the power of God. What does that mean? It means he inspires and he nourishes and he strengthens and he builds our faith. And he keeps us. He keeps us trusting in him and seeking him. And you say, but preacher, what about so-and-so? They attended church for years and now they show no interest. And we don't see them anymore. Didn't they lose? No. The Bible explains people like that. 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been with us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us that it might be shown they were not really of us. God keeps you saved. We're kept by the power of God. He strengthens and he nourishes and he builds our faith. We're not kept by our own strength, but by his faithfulness. Someone said at conversion, God energizes faith in the believer's heart. He did that for me in 1973. And as he keeps them, he continues to energize their faith. We're going to do a couple of things. We're going to do, yes, two things. We're going to sing a hymn of worship. And that's how we're going to close the service. When Dylan finishes the singing, we're dismissed. I hope you'll go to a small group and study the Word with a group of people. Shouldn't have said that. Everybody's packing up. Don't pack up. This last part, I think this last part is the most important, because we're responding to this list of things God has done. That's one of the things we're going to do. And then the other thing that I'm going to do is, after we're dismissing, I'm going to stay down here. And I want to talk to anybody that wants to talk about their salvation and their relationship to God or their relationship to this church. If you want to talk about your soul, I want to talk to you. I'll be down here waiting on you. Because you may be here when I ask that question, how do you know you're born again? You may have wanted to tell me about when you were baptized or when you joined the church, both of which are really important. But that's not how you know you're born again. You know you're born again when you're alive to God. Someone said this is a passage, it's a hymn of worship. It's designed to encourage Christians living in a hostile world to look past their temporal troubles and rejoice in their eternal inheritance.